as we've gone through the book of Acts, we have started moving through the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey. We've come through Antioch and Pisidia, and we've seen how they met resistance, how the gospel was preached, and how things were working, but they met resistance and had to flee. And so we've watched them come through to Iconium, and that's him, 1, 2, 3. So we've seen them come through Iconium, and we've seen great results, right? We saw that so many people were being saved, they said a great number, right? And that the city eventually becomes divided because they're looking and there's people who are following after Jesus, and then there are these people that are following after the Jewish traditions. And so this conflict arises. So last week, that's what we talked about. We talked about how oftentimes conflict is going to come up because even though people want to see peace, hope, and joy in their lives, they don't want to take responsibility for the fact that when we sin, when we make wrong choices, that we destroy the work that God is trying to do in us. And so we looked at this. And now we're getting ready to move forward from Iconium. So even though they've been there a while, things have been working, things are going the way that they should, God decides it's time for them to move on. And how do you do that? We've got another violent attack. So let's look at Acts 14, verses 5 through 10. And it says, "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and disown them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a crippled man from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up straight on your feet! And he leaped. It is so easy to overlook what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? It is so easy to read a passage like this and you say, oh, another man healed. You've seen it already, right? You've seen it quite a bit. In chapter 3, you see Peter heal a lame man sitting alongside begging. You see that Peter in chapter 5 is walking by and shadows passing over people and they're being healed, they're being cleansed of demon possession. We see Peter heal Ananias and bring Tabitha back from the dead in chapter 9. And then we see in chapter 8, we've already seen Philip heal the sick and the demon possessed. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, wow, it is so easy to just kind of start reading and go, yeah, I know, the Spirit of God. And yet, when you stop to think about it, this is our first point, and it is such an important point, that the Holy Spirit heals. That God connects with us. That the Holy Spirit heals. He looks at the infirmities again. He sees the brokenness again. He moves our hearts, and he changes people. You see, in this circumstance, I want you to join me in this man's story. We're going to look at it together because I imagine being here and being stuck. I cannot move. You guys know I like to move, right? I'm all over this stage. I'm stuck right here. And I cannot move. And what that means is I need somebody to pick me up. I need somebody to take me downstairs because I want somebody to get through. Okay? I'm stuck. And all of a sudden, I'm in this place, I'm able to move, down to this podium, the man comes out. And he says, there is a healer. There is a savior. There is one who died for your sins. He wants to change their life. And this man, as he's listening to Paul, starts to think, wow, I could use that healing. I
sure wish I could walk. I sure wish I didn't throw out the burdens of my family. I sure wish that I didn't feel the way that I feel every day. And the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul keeps and says, yeah. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? They were sitting there, he's listening to Paul speak, and then all of a sudden, Paul looks at him, looks him in the eyes, and says, Get up! See, the Holy Spirit is there and ready to heal. And we think about this in terms of physical healing, but it's not the only healing we need, is it? For him, that's what he needed. But what about for others of us? What about our sin? What about our struggles? Most of us know what it feels like to have been in bondage to sin, amen? To have had something in your life that you just felt like you couldn't get rid of. It's too big. It's too heavy. It's weighing me down. I am stuck to the podium. I am bound here. I cannot move. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this man moved. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood up and he walked. Now, whenever we start talking about healing, one question always comes up. It's a question that's going to come up every time you talk about the idea of healing. And that is, why is it that one man is healed and another man is not? Why is it the case that this person receives the blessing of healing and this other person over here dies from cancer? You know, I've told you before that one of the men that was such a great example to me in my teenage years ended up dying from cancer. And I've always thought to myself, why would God take this man who's dedicated his life to ministry, raised three wonderful kids, and to buy the cancer? Well, if I was able to preach a half-hour sermon where I could answer all of those questions for you, I would gladly do it. But considering that great minds like C.S. Lewis decided they needed a whole book on the problem of pain, I'm not going to try and solve all the problems today. I'm not going to be able to step out here today and say, here is the reason why there's pain, and here's the reason why some people receive healing and some people don't. But what I can tell you is what the scripture says in this case, not about healing for this man. And that is that healing requires faith. So this man had to believe the message that was being presented to him. He had to accept that Jesus did, in fact, have the power to bring about restoration in his life. Now, a lot of us, when we look at belief, right, we talk about faith and we talk about it in terms of simply an intellectual process, right? We look at it and we think, like, if I believe something, then that's faith, right? If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I have faith. If I believe that Jesus died, then I have faith. If I believe that he rose again, then I have faith. And the intellectual aspect of it is important. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there is a belief aspect of faith. We do have to intellectually accept who Jesus is. It is that faith. It's only peace. It can't be. And James tells us in chapter 3, verse 19, the book of James, why? You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So if intellectual knowledge of who God is all that's required, then we should be saying that demons are going to be saved. Does anybody think that's going to happen?
they completely denied God, haven't they? They completely walked away. They rebelled against God. And so that's the point. We need to understand that it is not simple head knowledge. If we simply think that, as I simply say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, he died, he was buried, he rose again, I'm in a good place, I'm where I need to be, we have to recognize that that is not the case. If we really believe, I still went the wrong direction. So, I'm left with the question, if it's not just an intellectual belief, what is it? What is this deeper thing that I need to understand? And Jesus gives the answer himself in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So he's talking to Martha. While Martha died, Jesus has come into town, and Martha comes to Jesus and says, what? If you had only been here, my brother would be alive. I want you to listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Why am I making a big point of that little word in? Do you ever stop to think about what that word means? To believe in something. For our football fans out here, let me give you an example. Trevor Siemian is our starting quarterback of the Denver Broncos, is he not? He was selected to be the quarterback because Vance Joseph believes he's the best quarterback to help the team to win. So believing that he's the best starter, that's one thing, okay? But what about when it's 4th and 1 on the 5-yard line? You're down by 4 points. You're down to a touchdown to win the game. And Vance pulls Trevor aside and says, you're going to throw the corner route to Demaryius Thomas. I believe in you. I believe in you. What is he saying? He's saying, I believe that when you get that football in your hand, that when you throw it back in your pocket, when you throw that ball up to Demaryius, it's going to be exactly where it needs to be for him to catch it, and we are going to win this game. So that's trust. It's not just simple intellectual process. It is complete and total trust. It says, I believe in you. I believe in what you are capable of. And so Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, if you put your faith and your trust in me, I can do these things for you. I can heal you. I can give you life. I can restore you. See, we're told that Jesus is capable of providing. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, but let them act in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. You see, if you really want God to change your life, if you want to see that change in your heart, if you want to be free from the bondage of sin, if you want to receive the healing that comes from Jesus Christ, it comes from a true and confident trust in who he is. It can't be a simple, oh yeah, intellectually, that's probably true, or, maybe. You ever feel like your prayer is kind of like buying a lottery ticket? Thought about that. I think a lot of times people pray like that. It's like, they look at their prayer and they go, well, this is what I really want. And so, dear Heavenly Father and Lord God, if you would just give me this, and this is my winning lottery ticket. Now, we know that the lottery is a pretty foolish place to spend our money, right? The odds of winning that lottery are 10 to 9. And yet, I think sometimes that's how we look at our prayers to God. And so maybe he'll answer it if I'm one of the lucky 1 in 100 billion God's going to answer my prayer and I'm going to get what he wants for me and I'm going to have this blessing. That is not the trust, is it? Trust isn't thinking maybe if I'm lucky God will look down on this lonely guy and possibly give me a little something here and there. The belief that he is working to heal you right now. He is working in your life to heal you from the bondage of sin, to heal you from the infirmities in your life. Now, when we look at this man, that's what we see, isn't it? A man who says, I fully trust that Jesus Christ has the power to heal. It's no doubt. Now, I have to say this, because I think sometimes, you know, you may even be sitting there thinking to yourself, wow, Ron, you sound like one of those, televangelist preachers talking about how you will be healed, and, you know, and I think a lot of times we get to the point where we look at healing from a worldly perspective of, if I want it, then it must be what God wants. Do we think like that? Sometimes we do, right? But the thing we have to understand is that faith doesn't guarantee healing. And I'm talking about this specifically in the format of physical ailments, okay? Faith does not guarantee healing. One of the most heartbreaking things I've ever experienced in ministry is when somebody comes to me and they have hurt their back or there's some kind of infirmity in their life and they say, John, I just don't have enough faith. What are you talking about? You're the most godly people. No, but I don't have enough faith. If I had enough faith, God would heal me. If I had enough faith, my back would stop hurting. If I had enough faith. And, you know, unfortunately, as we see all over the evangelical world, we see these people like saying, if you have faith, you're going to be healed. It's guaranteed. Send me $1,000. Okay? And people look and they want it. They want that healing. They have faith. They truly do believe that Jesus is capable of all these things. And then it doesn't change. And they look and they go, oh no! I don't have faith. I don't believe. Or godly people who even weren't led down that path who look and they read verses like Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask them? And so they look at these passages and they go, okay, well, surely me not being ill is a good thing. So God surely wants it for me, right? My infirmity is not something that God wants for me. Therefore, if I ask him, it is simply going to be wiped away. And so when people see things like this and they start looking and they go, I just must not look on it. I must not have enough faith in him, because I've asked, and he's a good God, and he gives good things, so certainly, above and beyond everything, God must want me to be healed. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it? But that's why we have to realize that faith alone isn't the only requirement for receiving the healing. You see, if faith was the stamp, the only thing guaranteed that faith band was healed, we are left with a very interesting situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, and lest I should be exalted be above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the Apostle Paul, of all people, was a man of faith. Amen? When he came to the Lord, he came both feet in the water, didn't he? He just started running, he hit the trail, he was ready to go, full and complete faith. When you can get in with your evangelist going and teaching the gospel message to not have an infirmity, to not have something that slows you down, to not have something that keeps you from being active and able to promote the gospel, surely it isn't a good thing. And what is the response? In your weakness, you are made strong. You see, you have to understand that when the Holy Spirit moves, he moves for a purpose. In John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, Jesus told his disciples this, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, you have to understand that when the Holy Spirit heals, he's not healing for our glory. He's not healing for my satisfaction. The Holy Spirit is not healing for John who's happy about life. He is healing to glorify Jesus. And when you think about all of these examples, when the lame man, when Peter healed the lame man on the side of the road, what did it do? It opened up an opportunity to preach the gospel, didn't it? As Peter was healing those who were laid out along the road of demon possession, paralysis, and illness, what did it do? It opened up the gospel message so that people would see it and believe in Jesus. When Philip was healing, it was for the glory of God. Each and every time that we see healing, we see Jesus being glorified. So now, when we step back and look and go, why isn't he healing? Maybe, just maybe, if we honor God in our weakness like the Apostle Paul did, maybe you can use that for more glory than a comfort. Maybe the way that we live our lives in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, sets that pattern so that other people are able to see the glory of Jesus. You know, the simple fact of the matter is this. When we start feeling sorry for ourselves, because we have feelings. When we start feeling sorry for ourselves because it's not right, because life isn't turning out the way that we thought it was going to turn out, why do we think that our lives should be any easier than the one we came to save us? Why do we think that? What is it in us that makes us think that if Jesus lived his life suffering, that from the time he started his ministry, he was ridiculed? Is true.
before the other. They called him doom possessed. But he's still at risk. He still went through it, suffering. He was willing to be grabbed by the very people that he wanted nothing more than to heal. Really sad to say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have wanted to gather you under my wing. But you will not let me. The very people that he wanted more than anything to heal persecuted, dragged him into an illegal court, mocked him, lied about him, beat him, and said, tell which person you be. And he went from there, from bad to worse, from being beaten to being taken before Pilate, who the only thing he could see to get Jesus out of the situation was to scourge him. With a cloud of 9 tails, he was beaten so badly he was unrecognizable. So beaten, so bloody, thorns. His head, blood, and his eyes. And with all the strength he had left as a human being, he struggled to carry his cross so his body couldn't do it anymore. And after that, life gets better. He gets nailed to that cross. And he sits there and has to struggle for every ounce of breath. So in order to tell the Apostle John, take care of my mother, he had to pull against those nails and feel the pain. He cried out to God, forgive them, they know not what they do. He had to pull to get that prayer into his lungs to speak those words, asking God to forgive us for our sins. So we look at our world and we look at feeling in the world. Why won't you heal me? Didn't take the burden away from the Son. Didn't take the cross away from Jesus. Didn't he ask for it? Did the cup be passed from you while it passed? Didn't take that burden away from the Son. Why? Because it was for God's glory. It was for the glory of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, all of our pain, all of our struggling is an opportunity for God to grow us. It's an opportunity for God to use us in the world. And when we choose, in whatever our infirmities are, depression, anxiety, physical pain, addiction, to wallow in and to be a sorry for ourselves, we are stealing from God an opportunity to use us for his glory. And we're forgetting what Jesus told us of faith with your God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34b, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Your burdens are a part of life. Jesus didn't say, feel sorry for yourself in your burdens. He didn't say, feel bad for yourself when life isn't working out the way that you want it to. He says, join me in that burden. Why? Because just as we're told in Romans chapter 6, we die with him, we baptize him, we are buried with him, and we rise again to a new life. See, when you take up your cross, you receive the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what you receive. And so, are we willing to take the glory and to minimize it by saying, why does God let bad things happen to me? Do you want you to experience what it is to be your child? He fills you with the Holy Spirit. He's promised you eternity. You see, each and every one of us are just like that one man. When we came to the Lord, we were broken. Some of us didn't realize we're dragging ourselves along like, I'm fine! But we were all broken. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is healing us. He is taking those bondages of sin. And he is moving us in the right direction. And so the question that we're left with today is, are we willing to accept that healing? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is capable of providing everything that is good for you, everything
that, then it's your brand to do it. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I don't care what it is. Persecution, bring it. Being in need, fine. Suffering, okay. Infirmity, okay. Why? Because we recognize the glory of God. Do we, as a church family, recognize the glory of God? Do we find joy in who He is and what He's done for us? Or do we wallow in things that just aren't the way we want them to be? I hope the latter is not true. Because we have so much to be thankful for. We are healed of the burden of sin. We are healed of the consequence of death. I hope that we, just like this man, are able to rise, leap up, and walk out of the ministry. Are you crazy? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. Lord, I just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the fact that He is here, that He has come to restore us, to put us in a right relationship with you, to guide us in the right direction, to help us to overcome the bondages that we have experienced of sin, of guilt, of sorrow. Lord, that you are setting us free from all of these things. And that while this is a physical representation of a man weeping and standing, show the glory of your Son, that each of us who honor you with our lives and our actions are the same, the same. That when we put our trust in you, when we put our confidence in you, that you will lift us up. So Lord, I pray today that whatever places where we're feeling sorry for ourselves, where we're looking at life and thinking, why me, and feeling just this sense of sorrow over things not being the way that we think they should, that you would purge us of that. And help us to recognize that we are blessed in the times that we suffer despite your Son. So Lord, I ask you today, make us a people worthy of your name. Make us a people who rejoice, who weep and walk, and no matter what the infirmity that we experience, that we seek your Son, we seek to walk in him. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today that has not made you Lord and Savior, that their hearts will be touched, that they will seek us out afterwards and ask, what do I need to do to have that right relationship with you? And I pray that they'll seek you and put your whole faith so that they can find the healing that you brought to us. I pray that in Jesus Christ, we're showing you. Amen.